But I hope that you'll open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll also be looking at Nehemiah chapter 5 as well. Nehemiah chapter 4. You know, adversity or conflict is something that we face every day. In fact, as I was preparing this lesson, I did some research and tried to see how people dealt with conflict. And if you go to just about any article, you'll see that the researchers are saying that conflict is inevitable. It is something that you cannot avoid, whether at work, at home, or in the local church. As one author said, conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. In other words, the choice is ours whether we're going to deal with conflict in a godly way or we're going to deal with conflict in a wrong way. And if we're going to handle conflict rightly, we have to know how to do that, because many people make a mess of things when they do not deal with conflict rightly. And so our text today, Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 5, will help us do that. It will help us do that, excuse me. But if I were to ask each of you, do you know someone or have you been a witness or a victim of somebody dealing with conflict in a poor way, what would most of you all say? I think majority of us would say absolutely. You've witnessed churches split up because conflict that isn't dealt with in a godly way. Sometimes people end up walking away from the Lord, or they end up losing their faith because of those situations. Children become dysfunctional as they grow up to be adults because they have seen their parents deal with conflict in a way that is very harmful. And so when they resort to harmful ways to deal with conflict, it is because of what they have been accustomed to growing up. In fact, when I was in high school, I went to a high school where there were a lot of people who dealt with conflict in a very violent way. And as I look back, I didn't understand then, but as I look back now, I see why they dealt with conflict in that way. And it was because of what they were exposed to on a daily basis. And I've actually went back to my high school and talked to my counselors who have to deal with those students, and they say the same exact thing, that things have gotten worse, that it starts in the home. And because things are not dealt with rightly in the home, it reflects in the children's bad behavior. But regardless whether at home or in the workplace or in the local church, that does not have to be us. And we can prepare and know how to deal with conflict before it happens. Now, what I want to do with Nehemiah chapter 4 and 5 is just briefly lay out the context of where we are. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah, he receives word, or he gets the privilege to go to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the walls. And then chapter 2, he goes and he surveys the land and he sees everything that he needs to do. And so he rallies up the people and everybody is ready to start rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. When you get to chapter 3, you might tend to fall asleep because you see a list of names that nobody really knows. And that's how Nehemiah is going about orchestrating this work and how he's getting everybody from the nobles to the peasants, from the youngest to the oldest in the house to do the work of rebuilding the walls. And then we come to Nehemiah chapter 4. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 4 through 6 is the section of opposition. And they have opposition from outsiders as well as opposition from within their own camp. And the point of Nehemiah chapter 4 through 6 is to show us how the people finished the wall in spite of the conflict that they face. And so that is where we are in Nehemiah chapter 4 through 6. That the same challenges Nehemiah and the people face are the same challenges that we as disciples face in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our churches. And so the question I want to put before you is, how do we handle conflict in those areas? How do we handle conflict in those areas of our lives? Well, let's start reading Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's read the first three verses and then make our application. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Verse 1 of Nehemiah 4 says, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, 'Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down.' And let me suggest that if we are going to remain committed through the conflict, we're going to have to first understand that conflict is inevitable. It is something that is expected, and these first three verses help us see that. Now, this conflict was something that was brewing since chapter 1 when Nehemiah sought to go and sought the welfare of Jerusalem. The same person, Sanballat, did not want him there. And then chapter 2, as the people rally up and as they are rebuilding the wall, Sanballat and Tobiah, they gang up together and they do not want the people to do that. And so here we are in chapter 4 where this animosity, this conflict has built up and now it has erupted. The people did not want them in the land. And so what did Nehemiah and the people, or what did the people try to do in order to stop them from rebuilding? Well, first, they attacked who they were. They said that the people were too feeble in verse 2. That the people were convinced that the Jews were too small for the big project. But they failed to remember God, he works through small and he works through weak individuals. And certainly God worked through these people in order to accomplish his very purpose. But secondly, they tried to make the people think that their faith was something foolish. They said, will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? That the people of Israel had faith that they could build the wall, but the other people thought that they had a foolish faith. Excuse me. Tim, he got me going there. Good looking out. All right, now we go on to the next one. And then they convinced the people that their work was too weak. They said, what are they building? That even if a fox climbed up on it, that he would break down their wall of stones. In other words, they tried to convince the people that what you're doing is pointless, that it is meaningless, that serving the Lord does not matter because whatever you have is just simply going to be turned into rubble by tomorrow. But brothers and sisters, we as well as Israel need to understand that any work we do, whether big or small, it is significant to the Lord. It is eternally significant. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he told the brethren to make sure that they continue to labor and know that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the same goes for us. But when I think about this idea of conflict being expected, it was something that as we are studying in our Bible class on Wednesdays that the prophets, God constantly, when he called them to go and preach his message, he did not leave the prophets thinking that they were not going to encounter some conflict. In fact, he told them that they would, that he was going to send them to a hard-hearted people and they weren't going to listen to what they had to say. But God also told them, as he told Jeremiah, that I will be with you, that you are going to endure. You just continue to preach my message. And the same is true when we go to the disciples, Jesus and his disciples and the disciples in the book of Acts. And so we learn from the Bible that we must expect conflict, but we have to also understand that God does not leave us alone, that he promises to be by our side while we do his work and his will in the world. And so knowing that our conflict is inevitable, what are we to do about that? Well, that brings us to our next point, and that is we have to put it in God's hands. Let's start reading in verse 4, verses 4 through 15 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 4 says, hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall. And the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. Verse 9, but we pray to our God. And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah, it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. And when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. And then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his own work. When conflicts arise, we have to learn to do what Nehemiah and the people did, and that's they put the conflict in God's hands. And putting the conflict in God's hands certainly means, Putting the conflict in God's hands means that we understand who is in control. And so, how did Nehemiah do that? Well, the first thing is that they offered fervent prayer. That Nehemiah's constant prayer life shows his trust that God is in control of the situation. And I want you to notice that if you go back to verse 4, verse 3, this is the opposition. But what happens in verse 4? Nehemiah doesn't retaliate. He doesn't act out of his emotions. Instead, he goes to God. He says, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised." And that's what prayer does. Prayer changes our perspective about things. It helps us see that what we are doing is a great work and that we don't have to worry about what the world is doing around us. Prayer helps us see our motives and it helps us to respond rightly to conflict. But the second thing they did, and that was they trusted God's help. In verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was made known to us and that God frustrated their plan, they all returned to the wall, each one to his work. The people had become discouraged. They had thought, wow, what we're doing, it doesn't even matter. I mean, these people are trying to kill us. And they could have simply said, you know what? This is meaningless. I'm not doing this. They could have tried. They could have retreated in order to save themselves or secure their future. But instead, they trusted God's help. And God, he certainly frustrated the enemy's plan. But lastly, they committed to the work. They kept doing the work that they needed to. Verse 6, it tells us, "So we built the wall, and the wall was completed, for the people had a mind to work." I love that. For the people had a mind to work. They were determined to continue doing the will of the Lord, even though they saw the conflict. In spite of the challenges, they did not run. They did not give up. They didn't think that the work they were doing was meaningless. And I am convinced that because they knew that they were doing God's will, that was their conviction to keep doing what the Lord wanted them to do. But this also shows us, and this is seen in verses 16 through 21. As you can see, I've outlined the section that helps us see what that section is all about. And it is all about them carrying on the work that they were called to do. And that's what we have to do when we face conflict. That I know there have been a lot of churches that have faced conflict recently. And it keeps us from doing the work of the kingdom, and it keeps us from prospering and excelling. But we have to remember to put those things in the Lord's hands. And that means sometimes we have to get on our knees and we have to pray hard. But it also means that we have to be willing workers, people who are not distracted by what's going on, but people who continue to do and put God's will first. And that is exactly what the people did. And so the next time conflict arises, will you go to God's word? Will you pray about the situation and how you ought to deal with the conflict? That will you keep serving the Lord, even though everybody else may not be doing that, and even though that may not be something that you want to do? That's what God calls us to do if we are going to remain committed in spite of the conflict. But there's a third thing that Nehemiah and the people did. They not only put the conflict in God's hands, but we learn this from Nehemiah, that Nehemiah was the solution and he was not the problem. If you turn to chapter 5, in verses 1 through 13, I'm not going to read it. I just want to walk us through it. And in fact, let me put this up there. And so in chapter 5, in verses 1 through 6, you have the opposition from the inside. And we just dealt with chapter 4. That was the opposition from the outside. Now we're dealing with the opposition within the, with with Jerusalem, the Jews themselves. And so in verse 1, you have this outcry. And then in verse 6, you have Nehemiah hearing about this outcry. And when Nehemiah hears about this, he is enraged. He is furious because in this section, the rich are taking advantage of the poor. They're in it for their own selfish purposes. And as a result of that, they are not looking out for their own brother and sister's well-being. And this infuriates Nehemiah, and he wants to do something about that. But what amazes me is not that he's just infuriated just because he wants to be infuriated. He has a reason for that. And that is because these people are violating God's law, that they are violating scripture. That if you go to Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 35 through 37, here's what the text says in Leviticus 25, verse 35 through 37. Now, in a case, a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God that your countrymen may live with you. Verse 37, you shall not give him your silver at interest nor your food for gain. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And Deuteronomy 23, verse 19 says, do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or good or anything else that may earn interest. And so we learn from those scriptures that the Jews were not to exploit their own people, that they were to take money from outsiders, but they were not to take money from their own people. And God says, you need to remember when you were a slave and how Pharaoh and his army treated you. And you don't need to treat people that way. But I want you to see how Nehemiah responded to this, how he was the solution and not the problem. And oftentimes this is what it takes, is that we have to keep people accountable to God's word. That if you go to verse 7, this is what Nehemiah did. He contended with the nobles and the rulers. Verse 7, therefore he held a great assembly against them. Verse 8, he said to them, verse 9, again I said, and then verse 12, so I called the priest and took an oath from them that they would do according to their promise. In order to be the solution to our problems, oftentimes we need someone to say that I am not going to follow or give in to the status quo, but I am going to separate myself and I am going to call people to change their lives and to hold and to keep to God's standard. And that is exactly what Nehemiah did. But the question is, do we have the courage enough to hold up God's word in our homes? That in this local church, do we have courage to deal with conflict by going to the Bible for all we believe and practice? And certainly, as I mentioned, this is needed in the local church because often people do not go to the Bible for all they believe and practice, but they have their own ideas. And that usually ends up in a mess. They become the problem and not the solution. But we can be the solution to the problem in our homes, in our workplaces, and in the local church. That's what Nehemiah did, and that's what we ought to do, is that we ought to be the solution to the problem, and that oftentimes means holding people to a higher standard, and that's God's word. But I want to give you the last thing that Nehemiah did, or Nehemiah was, and that was he set the example. You be the solution to the problem, and by doing that, people look to you for the example. That's seen in verses 14 through 19. Of Nehemiah chapter 5. Let's read that. Verses 14 through 19 of Nehemiah chapter 5. The text says, moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 30th to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. And yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. I have the graphic up here outlining this section and helping us see Nehemiah's example contrasted to the example that these previous governors set. And as you can see at the very top, that's Nehemiah saying for 12 long years, he refused his rights to partake of the governor's allowance. And then you have in the middle him talking about the previous governors and how they domineered the people, how they controlled them, and how they took advantage of him. But then you have him coming back and saying, but I did not do that because of the fear of the Lord. And then throughout, he talks about in verse 16, how he also applied himself to the work that was on the wall, that Nehemiah wasn't just around telling people what to do. He had the bullhorn, but he also put on his hard hat and he went to do the dirty work. And then at the end, he says, yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance. And as a result, Nehemiah, he set the example. If you go back and you look in verse 14, he says, neither I nor my kinsmen. And so Nehemiah sets this example, and now his servants, now his kinsmen are following him. But if you see the example that the previous governor set in verse 15, it says, even their servants domineered the people. And so you have this contrast of a good example and people following, and then you have a bad example and what people follow. And this is how Nehemiah decided to be an example, even in spite of the conflict. And that's not easy. And oftentimes, I think a lot of people, they would rather just kind of go with the flow. They would kind of, they like drama. And so they're not going to be the solution to the problem. They're not going to be the people that somebody can look up to. But we have to realize, and what I have to realize is whether at work or whether at school or whether in the local church, we have to make sure that we are the examples to our children and to people in the world. Just to give a practical application, one of the reasons I'm preaching this is because I want to be a spiritual leader one day, that I want to be able to lead my family rightly. And so I have to know how to deal with conflict. And so if I do that, my wife has to be able to trust me that I know what I'm doing, that I choose to deal with things rightly and in a wise way so that she can be willing to trust me as I lead my family to heaven. In the same way with my children, I know that I'll be a father and that I'm going to have to tell my children what to do. But if they see in me a spirit of hypocrisy, if they see that I don't deal with conflict well, then that is going to possibly ruin them as they get older. And they're not going to be able to be examples for their children. And so if we take that illustration and we apply that to our lives and we apply that to our families and our churches, I think that all of us would have some motivation to be the example, to be the solution to the problem. Well, as I mentioned in the introduction, Nehemiah chapter 3 was all about how the Jews built the wall. But in Nehemiah chapters 4 through 6, we see how they dealt with the conflict that they had faced. And so at the end of Nehemiah chapter 6, we read this statement, and this is what it's about. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And that's the aim, that in spite of all of our conflict, that we want to make sure that we please the Lord and that His good will is done. Because it's God's work we're doing, and just because of that, we can expect the conflict. But we also must know that we can put it in His hands and trust He will be the one to provide for us and look out for us. That we don't have to be the problem that destroys our homes and that plagues our churches, but we can also be the solution and we can set the example for the next generation so that they can have someone to look up to. But maybe there's someone here tonight who needs the Lord, that Jesus Christ, He died for you, and He asked any of those who wants the salvation that's found in Him to come to Him by faith, to repent, to turn from this sinful world, and to be baptized so that every sin that you've committed can be washed away. And maybe you can be that example to someone, as I was to my family. And if that is anybody who's subject to that invitation, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.